find our text for this evening in the chapter we read, Genesis chapter 35. We'll look at this whole chapter, but I could read again the first verse of the chapter because that sets out the main point that I would like to emphasize tonight. Genesis 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. God says to Jacob, go up to Bethel. And what's so special then about Bethel? Well, Bethel, as we see here, was the place where God appeared to him when he fled from Esau, his brother. You remember what happened. Jacob and Esau were living with their father Isaac. Isaac was getting old, and Isaac wanted to bless Esau, his favorite, his firstborn son. You remember how Rebekah encouraged Jacob to pretend that he was Esau, and how Jacob dressed up in Esau's clothes and managed to convince his blind father that he was Esau. And so he got the blessing. But he was going to get the blessing anyway, because God had promised it to him. And if only he had faith, he would have got the blessing whatever. And had he not purchased the blessing also? Because, as the New Testament says, that profane man Esau, for a morsel of meat, sold his birthright. He sold his birthright for a plate of lentils. Well, but Esau wasn't very pleased when he came back and discovered what Jacob had done. That Jacob had pretended to be him. And so Esau was determined to kill Jacob. And Jacob had to flee. Had to flee to Paddan Aram, where his mother came from, where his mother's brother was. And you remember how he set off that day. Traveled some distance till he came to a place called Luz. He lay down in the open field that night. And he had for his bed a stone, not very comfortable. The stars above his head that night, the wild animals around him. No doubt a guilty conscience. You're a deceiver. You can imagine what Satan was saying to him. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. You're in a right mess now, and it's all your own fault. He had left his home, his family behind. He was no doubt lonely, apprehensive, going somewhere he had never been before, wondered how he would get on, would he be accepted? And he lay down to sleep. And the Lord, in his gracious mercy, came to him that night. God is gracious. He's gracious to sinners, unworthy sinners like you and like me. We're all unworthy. And God came to him and showed him a wonderful dream. He saw this ladder stretching up to heaven, and angels on the ladder. And the surprising thing about the angels is that they were going up and coming down. Not going down and coming up, but going up first. Why were they going up first? Because they were already with him. Jacob was precious. The angels were looking after him. Little do you or I know the ministry of angels. What dangers we've been kept from. Even driving to church tonight, the angels looking after us on the road, protecting us. And not just protecting us from physical damage, but also protecting us from spiritual damage. Because just as there's angels round about, we know there's devils too. Millions of devils looking to destroy us, and the angels are protecting us. A wonderful dream, this ladder, the angels, and at the top of the ladder is God. And God promising to be with him, and God promising to bless him, and God saying that he would be his God. And you remember how when Jacob woke up the next morning, reflected on his dream, and he said, "I didn't know God was here. I thought I'd left God behind with my father and the household there. But God is in this place. In fact, God is here to such an extent that this is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven." It was the house of God, Bethel. That's what he called it. Beth is the Hebrew for house, El for God, the house of God. And he made a promise and a vow. "If you will look after me, Lord, and if you'll watch over me and care for me and protect me, then I'll give a tenth of everything that I earn. I'll give it to you, and I will return again and worship you in this very spot, Bethel." And off went Jacob, came to Paddan Aram, was accepted, given wives, had children, prospered amazingly, and he returned with flocks and with herds and with a great family, many servants. And did he go to Bethel? No. He went to Succoth, and he went from Succoth to Shechem. Why? Why? Why is it that you don't keep your vows and your promises? Why do you so often put off doing what you should be doing for the Lord? Backsliding, isn't it? How easy it is to put off our duties and responsibilities and to say, "Well, tomorrow, next month, next year, sometime, one of these days I'll do it." How many times over the years I've heard people say to me, "One of these days I'll surprise you. One of these days I'll become a Christian." And I'm sure they meant it. And today they're in hell. It's a thought, isn't it? You can be so convinced that you're going to do something, and before you get too old you're going to seek the Lord and make your peace with God. But as they say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But it's not just sinners on the way to hell who procrastinate. The Lord's people too are guilty of it. And here is one of the Lord's people, Jacob. And Jacob is putting off. He's putting off obeying the word of God and the promise that he had made to God. And he has backslidden. He's in a low spiritual state. It's easy to backslide. Some people think that the Christian life, well, you become a Christian and you've arrived, more or less. And they think that's it. But when you're converted, that's just the first step. And there's a long, long pilgrimage in front of you. There's a road to walk. There's a race to run. There's a battle, and many a battle to be fought. The Christian life is a long, long road. Growing in grace. Growing in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in knowledge of your own sins and shortcomings. Yes, indeed. There's a long way. How many Christians there are who stop and who turn back, who fall away? Well then, first thing I want you to notice here tonight is God's chastisement. God's correction, God's discipline. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He doesn't have any spoiled children. You and me, we can spoil our children and spoil our grandchildren, but not God. And when he sees bad behavior, he uses the rod. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the rod is painful. And we are to remember that when we're so rebellious. The rod is painful. Don't ask God to give another swipe to you with a rod, because it's painful. So here's Jacob then. He's enjoyed all these blessings for more than 20 years. And he's got into a bit of a rut there, and he's doing quite well in Shechem, and the flocks are increasing, and the herds are growing, and the family is developing, and everything is beautiful, wonderful, prosperous. What a lovely life he's got. But God has not been given the place he should be. And so God causes some trouble. What happens? Well, Jacob has one precious daughter. Just one. 12 sons and one daughter. No doubt she was very special to him. And no doubt she was very special to her brother. She had 12 brothers. She had 6 brothers by her mother Leah. And you can imagine her growing up in this house with all these boys and being a bit spoiled, no doubt, and no doubt being allowed to do off with quite a lot. And then when she gets to about the age of 15 or 16, and she's just coming towards being a woman, reaching that stage in life, and she says to herself, she would like to go out and meet the other girls and join up with the other girls and have a little bit of fun. Well, that's it, isn't it? So many are like that. They reach a certain age and they want to get out there and have fun with others. And sadly, the fun doesn't work out quite the way she had thought it would. And she meets these girls and they take her around and take her to their homes, and she meets a young man, the son of the king of Shechem. And he notices that she's a bit different, and there's something that attracts him. And he takes her home and, as her brother says, treats her like a harlot. But he's interested in marrying her. He wants to marry her, wants her as his wife. And so he comes to Jacob and asks if he can marry this girl. And whatever dowry is required, he's prepared to pay it. And the sons of Jacob come in from the field and they consult together and they think of a not very nice, deceitful way of dealing about things. But they say to this man, yes, well, there's only one way that we can intermarry with you and you intermarry with us. You must be circumcised. And you and your people. And Shechem says, well, yes, I'll accept that. And he gets circumcised and he persuades his father, the king, to be circumcised. And together they manage to persuade the people of the town to be circumcised, the men of the town too. And then on the third day, when the men are all sore, Simeon and Levi gird on their swords and go boldly into the town and kill, massacre all these men and plunder the town and take away the women and children as captives. A very cruel thing to do. And later on, we see what Jacob says about this. Simeon and Levi, we're told in when Jacob is blessing his sons, Genesis 49, Simeon and Levi, the instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. So cruel, so deceitful, such a horrid crime, massacring all these men. Terrible crime. And so, Jacob's daughter raped, Jacob's sons involved in a horrid crime, and Jacob himself, the stink of the whole country. All the cities round about, all the people round about think, what a horrible fellow this Jacob and his people are. What horrible criminals. And Jacob is frightened. Are they all going to join together and going to destroy us? Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. They would be justified, wouldn't they? According to the absolute law of God. They would be justified in going and putting to death those who had put others to death, who had murdered others. So, Jacob is in a very troubled state. Very troubled. He's got his daughter back. But she's been defiled. And he's got these two sons who've been involved in a terrible act of barbarity. And the whole country, the whole of Canaan, hates him. And he's frightened. God disturbs his peace, troubles his prosperity, throws a spanner into the works. God knows how to do it. God knows how to touch us where it hurts. Wonder, is God speaking to you today? Is he chastising you? Is he calling you to see your sin and to repent of it? Is he putting a finger upon a sore point in your heart and your life? Chastisement. And then secondly, God's call to repent. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Go up and worship God, the God who appeared to you when you fled from Esau. Go up and do what you promised to do more than 20 years ago. I've kept my side. What about you? Go up and worship the Lord. Remember your promises. Repent of your sins. Remember your baptismal promises. Remember your marriage vows. Remember your vows that you made when you came to the Lord's table. Remember your promises at different times to the Lord. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. It's so easy for us to be lukewarm. And if anything characterized the church today, surely it's this: lukewarmness, worldliness, dullness spiritually. Where's the earnestness in prayer? Where are the tears of repentance? Where's the grieving over our sins? Where's the zeal for the Lord of hosts? Half-hearted, dull, lukewarm, taken up with the cares of this world and the pleasures of the world. Here we are at the beginning of a new year. Surely there's a message for us here. Repent. Repent and return to Bethel. Go up to the house of God once more. And go up in the right attitude to worship Him. Give God His place. Let God rule in your life. You profess to be a Christian. What sort of Christian are you? A half-hearted Christian? A worldly Christian? An adulterous Christian? An idolatrous Christian? Or a loving, zealous child of God? God sends chastisements and trouble your way as well to make you think. And if you don't respond to the chastisements that have come so far, God can send another chastisement to you tonight or tomorrow. A shocking one. That'll really get you thinking. Because God means it. He wants real Christians, not pretend ones. If there's one thing that troubled the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth, it was the hypocrisy of the church. Pretense and sham. Go up to Bethel. There's a duty to go up to Bethel and to repent. Well, thirdly, Jacob's repentance. Jacob said to his household, verse 2, to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there unto the Lord who answered me in the day of my distress, and who was with me in the way which I went." Put away your gods. You wouldn't think that there would be any idols in the house of Jacob. But there were. There were. You remember even Rachel, his beloved wife, how she stole the gods of her father. It's a bit of a conundrum. She's a mother of Israel. She seems to be at times a godly woman, but at other times there's these idols that she seems to treasure. And they had their earrings, lucky charms attached to their ears. No doubt there were others who came with them from Paddan Aram, men who were looking after the flocks and the herds, and women who looked after the domestic chores, servants they had. Some of them perhaps idolaters, some of them definitely idolaters. And now they had gathered together these captives from Shechem. They too were idolaters. So in the house of Jacob there were idols. And he says, put away your strange gods that are among you and be clean. Wash, change your garments. Wash as a symbol of cleansing and of leaving behind your sinful ways, and let us arise and go to Bethel. Do you have any idols? No, I don't have any idols. I don't have any images. I don't have any lucky charms attached to my ears. But do you have any idols? What an idol people make of themselves. Self, my image, my reputation, what people think of me, the impression I create. What an idol people make out of money, a house, a garden, a car. What an idol people make out of clothes. What an idol people make out of their hobbies. What an idol people make out of football. Television, videos. So many idols that Christians today have. What are your idols? What are those things that come in between you and God that distract you, the things that excite you. What excites you most? Is it coming to worship God here? Is that the big thing in your life? Or is it other things? Is it reading your Bible that excites you? Is it the time of prayer that excites you? Or is it social media? Facebook, YouTube, Instagram. What is it? What are the things that delight you? These are your idols. You can't love God and mammon. You can't love God and idols. God won't have it. He wants first place. And if God doesn't have first place in your heart, you're an idolater. And God's grieved. And if you're a Christian, He'll chasten you for it. Jacob said to his household, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean. Change your garments. Wash. Wash away the past. And let us arise and go and take action. Let us be different." And we're told that they handed over their idols. And Jacob took them and he buried them under an oak, which was a Shechem. That would be great, wouldn't it? If all our idols were buried. But then they were buried, weren't they? When they were converted, your idols were buried. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Buried with Christ in baptism. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are risen with Christ and the old life is behind. But do you go to the oak and dig up the idols again? Is that what's happening? Going back to the old ways, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, yearning after the flesh pots of Egypt. The flesh pots of Egypt. "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even as you yielded your members instruments of unrighteousness unto unrighteousness, even so yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness." Be different. Leave your idols behind. Wash you and be clean. Bury them under an oak and leave them there. And set your heart upon the Lord and upon worshiping God. And then we read something very interesting here in verse 8. "But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allon Bacuth." Deborah, Rebekah's nurse. We haven't heard of her before, and we hear nothing more about her after this. And you notice this is not Rachel's nurse, but his mother's nurse, Rebekah. And surely he had left Rebekah behind when he went off to Paddan Aram. Certainly he did. And he had left Deborah behind too when he went to Paddan Aram. But when he was away there, his mother died. But here's this woman, Deborah. And it would seem that she was a godly woman. Her mistress was dead, but she wants to be part of Israel. She wants to be among the people of God. She wants to be one of the children of Israel. You don't find her with Esau, but she wants to associate with Jacob. When she came to join with Jacob, we're not told. Did she travel to Paddan Aram? More likely, it was when Jacob came to the land of Canaan that she would make her journey and cast in her lot with Jacob and his household. And she was so special. Many a servant died in their household. There's no mention of them. But here's somebody very special. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. She was just a servant, a nurse to Rebecca. But to the Lord, she's a jewel. And in the day when I make up my jewels, not one of them will be lost. She gets a special mention in the scriptures because she was a godly old woman who was an influence for good and a blessing to the household. And when they buried her under an oak, and they called it the Oak of Weeping, Alon Bakuth. They wept when this servant died because she was a woman of God and her influence was a blessing. Oh, that it would be so with us, and that in our lives and in all we do all the days of our life, that we would be a blessing, and that when we come to the end of our lives and we're buried, we would be leaving behind us a good witness and a good testimony. Alon Bakuth, Deborah's burial. But then we have Jacob's second Bethel experience. The first time he came to Bethel, he had that wonderful vision, and God gave to him a measure of assurance and comfort and peace that he would be with him. And now he comes again to Bethel, and he builds there an altar. And he and his whole family worship the Lord. And he acknowledges God. Calls upon God's name, and he calls the altar El Bethel, God of Bethel, the mighty God of the house of God. The mighty God who has been with him. And we see how this God put a fear upon all the Canaanites round about so that they didn't attack Jacob. They didn't gather together against him. Because at the end of the day, we're in God's hands. God provides security, and God sends danger. God sends accidents, and God sends deliverance. You see, there's no such thing as an accident with God. Everything happens according to God's will and God's plan. All things work together for good to them that love God. And even the so-called disasters, the troubles and the trials and the pains and the sufferings, it's all for good. And nothing can happen to you, child of God, but something good. Isn't that wonderful? It's great to be a Christian, because nothing can happen to you but something good. All things work together for good. So Jacob comes to Bethel. He worships God there, and God reveals himself to Jacob in Bethel. And God changes his name. Your name has been called Jacob. You are a supplanter from the womb, catching your brother by the heel. And in your early days, you were an expert at deceit and at lies. But now, Your name will no longer be called Jacob the deceiver, but you will be called Israel, a prince with God, prevailed with God. How wonderful. How wonderful God's grace in his life. How wonderful the teaching and training that Jacob got. How wonderful even how God used Laban's changing his wages and putting Leah into his bed instead of Rachel. God used all these things to teach and to train and to discipline Jacob, so that now Jacob is Israel, a prince with God. And one day you will be a prince and a princess with God. You too will prevail with God, because God has a plan. And God's working out that plan. And that plan is for your good. And one day you'll be a jewel in his crown. One day you'll be a son and daughter of God, sitting with him in his throne, reigning with him forever. This is his plan, and he is working towards fulfilling that plan. And so Jacob sets up a pillar to remember this wonderful God and this new wonderful experience that he's had at Bethel. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, if you will hear and if you will obey. Come, says God, let's reason together. Let's talk together. Let's share together. Let's have fellowship together. I'll wash your sins away, and I'll make you white as snow. What a wonderful God we have, rich in mercy unto all that call upon him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And he can be found, and he is near. And those that seek him shall find him. Then we're told in this chapter about Rebekah's death. That must have been a very hard experience for Jacob. While they were coming south, near a little way from Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, Rachel travailed in hard labor, and she gave birth to a son. Rachel had to wait many years before she had her first child. And when she had her first child, she called him Joseph, because she believed firmly that God was going to give her another child. God shall add to this one. Prior to conceiving Joseph, one day in frustration she had said to her husband, "Give me children or I die." You have to be careful what we say. She was angry. She was jealous of her sister Leah. She was angry that she had no children. "Am I God to open your womb or to close it?" said Jacob. But God heard what she said, and God gave her children, but also took away her life in giving her children. So she was in hard labor, and she produced a son, and the midwife said to her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni. Ben is son. Son of sorrow. Son of sorrow, son of grief. But his father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. And Jacob buried her there, raised a pillar over her grave, and the pillar of the grave of Rachel is there to this day. If you visit the Holy Land, there's a pillar there that's called Rachel's Pillar to this day. A pillar over our grave, and we can think of the sadness and the sorrow that Jacob had on that occasion. The grief. This world is a world where death reigns. Death is busy. Every one of us is dying. We're all terminally ill. But we're going to a place where there's no death, to eternal life. We're told about Reuben's sin. Sad to see Reuben, one of the patriarchs, one of the fathers of the tribes of Israel. And he commits incest. Unstable as water. The firstborn, but he loses his place as the firstborn. Still one of God's people, but he loses his place as the firstborn. Joseph was given the two portions in the promised land, Ephraim and Manasseh, two tribes. And Judah was given the governorship. The king would come from Judah, David and the Messiah. And then finally, we're told that Jacob came to Isaac his father and to Mamre. The big circle, as it were, is completed. He had gone and left his father's house, and now he comes back to his father's house. And we're told that Isaac died, being 180 years old. He lived on, actually, so people who calculate these things say, Isaac lived on until Joseph was in the land of Egypt. And we're told that Esau and Jacob buried him there. Esau, who had left the family, that profane man, left the land of promise, left the house of Israel, came back to bury his father, but then went off to the land of Seir. But Jacob was there, inheriting the blessing. The son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, those who by faith shall inherit the kingdom. And so, friends, this passage certainly talking to us about the need for repentance, calling upon us to put away our idols. Here at the beginning of a new year, let us rededicate ourselves to the Lord. Search our own hearts. See the things there that shouldn't have the uppermost part in our heart. Trample down upon these things and set our affections on those things that are above.